his leadership, being a servant, following the footsteps of Moses, and leading people through conquest and battles and challenges, but all the way staying faithful to God. And our title, Jesus' Message, Joshua's Leadership. And I think about, as we collected together this morning to draw from God's Word, and I think about that word draw. It reminds me, when I was a little kid, I was never small, but I was younger at one time. One of my favorite places I liked to go was to my Aunt Ruth's house. And they lived on a little farm outside of town. And when you went there, they had rolls of hay. And their children were, they're a little bit older than me, so they were gone. So I had all that hay to myself, all those rolls of hay. And I would work just, you know, while my mother was inside visiting her sister, I would just work those rolls of hay back and forth, back and forth. And my aunt, she was just a really good person. She didn't even get upset when I missed my jump and maybe would tear up a roll of hay every now and then or something like that. But when I went in to take a break, they had indoor plumbing and everything, but hadn't had it for a long time. So they were still using well water, and one of my favorite places to go was in the back of the house. They had a fenced-in porch that had I hope that you've had an opportunity to experience this. They had a huge pan, tin pan, and had a long silver ladle that was full of well water. And so that was my prize. Nobody was around, didn't have to share it with anybody. So I drank all the well water I wanted, and the point is it was so refreshing, and that it was drawn from the great source, the perfect source, and it refreshed me. So every time I think about draw from God's Word, I think about how refreshing it is to learn more about Jesus. I think about how refreshing it is that we are filled with God's Word. And that's our goal and our hope and our aim this morning, is to be able to draw from the Word of God as we think about Jesus' message and Joshua's leadership. I appreciate Jackie reading our scripture reading this morning, Ephesians 6, verses 17 through 20. And as we know, it's not news to anybody. You think about, as we pray, as we converse, as we talk, we think about the challenges that kind of surround us in the world, in our society. We have another big week coming up in our nation. And if we're not careful, we can really get overwhelmed. We kind of lose our refreshing from drawing from God's Word, because the world and the media seems to kind of surround us sometimes. But Ephesians 6, 17 through 20 reminds us that our shield of faith extinguishes the attacks of Satan. So think about that as we leave today, and you hold on to the lesson that we have, and you go about tomorrow, that our shield of faith extinguishes the attacks of Satan. You think about what we rely on. You know, I was talking about relying on well water and how refreshing that was for just a little while. But you think about how eternal God's Word is, how we can rely on that today and tomorrow and forever. And it's the best defense that we have for the challenges that we face. And we can be positive about it. We can smile. We can be confident. We can be encouraged. And we can help others through difficult days and difficult times like it's coming our way this week. And I think about words. Words matter. They're important. God's Word's eternal, but they can also protect us. You think about a servant like Joshua. We have an opportunity to make a difference. He had an opportunity to make a difference for several decades. He's a servant, and so are we. You think about his influence and the influence that we have. Our influence can make a difference, can make an impact wherever that our feet will trod, and we're going to talk about that just in a few minutes. You think about having a transformation. You think about the process. When we submit our life to Christ, the process that we go through, and it may take a while. It may shape us. It may take a little while. But yeah, you think about the transformation that we can have when we seek the salvation that's offered to us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11 before we get into Joshua. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. I'd like to look at the first point or the message of Jesus. And that's our outline up there if you wanted to take a picture, follow along, refer back to later. But Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, we know that even today we're gathered here to seek comfort, reassurance, and ultimately we want to seek rest eventually, each and every day, but also at the end of our life. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30 says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for my soul, for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And maybe you have identified with some of those key words in that passage. Maybe you've identified with seeking gentleness. Maybe you've identified with seeking someone who is going to provide us rest from our labors, whatever your labor may be. That may be physical work, that may be health challenges, that may be worry that keeps you up late at night or keeps you up all night. You think about those key words that maybe you identify with. But I love verse 30. Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You think about maybe as we're divided as a nation, maybe we feel a little desolate from our countrymen. But Jesus gives us true rest. You think about our nation, our world continues to struggle with what we maybe seem as dealing with uncharted waters. I know I appreciate Jackie praying about the pandemic. We're in uncharted waters in a lot of different ways, a lot of different facets of our life. But many of us today are concerned, conflicted, maybe consumed with the troubling world and a fragmented nation. But before we knew him as President Washington, he was General Washington. He says, "Observe good faith and justice towards all nations. Cultivate peace and harmony with all." He understood what it meant to be at odds and dealing with division against another or against an adversary. He also says, your love of liberty, your respect for the laws, your habits of industry, and your practice of the moral and religious obligations are the strongest claims to national and individual happiness. That's what President Washington says. The point is, as he understood even in the late 1700s, that we have an opportunity to exercise our freedom for the good, respect laws. We have an opportunity to go to work each and every day, be industrious. But even in the midst of upheaval, uncertainties, and unrest, we can use our liberty and freedom to not only strengthen ourselves, but we can also use our liberty and freedom to plant the seeds of Christ, to combat Satan in a world that is yearning for light, yearning for good news. We can be a light to unite and push others to Christ so that the divide will eventually subside. If you go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, Joshua understood this as well. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, in the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1, you see this phrase, these 4 words repeated 3 different times. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And you think about Joshua. For about 38 or 40 years, he served, you might say, in an apprenticeship. He was Moses' assistant. But he realizes that Moses is gone. Moses is dead. And he's going to need strength and courage to accept his leadership responsibilities. To be strong and courageous can be overwhelming sometimes when we are dealing with something that maybe we haven't dealt with before. Maybe when we've been in uncharted water. Look at verse 5, Joshua chapter 1. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. So I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." So not only is God encouraging, but God is also equipping Joshua. Think about this application. When he's offering that encouragement, he's offering those words, he's not saying that I'm going to push you to the top 5 of the Forbes multi-billion dollar list of the richest people in the world. I'm not going to make you the most famous person in the world because of worldly attributes. The Hebrew terminology used in the assurances of God has nothing to do with worldly wealth or worldly success, but has everything to do with accomplishing the mission that God has laid out for Joshua, regardless of the circumstances. When God tells Joshua to be courageous, he was talking to Joshua about being able to overcome battles that he was going to be involved in very soon. Not the courage to achieve man's approval or worldly success. Look at Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. Just a few verses over, or a couple chapters over. Joshua 9, 14 says, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." You think about when we're seeking counsel, we're seeking God's wisdom. We pray. We pray without ceasing. We do that not because our faith is weak, but we do that because we realize who is strong. And you think about, we don't want anyone to be mistreated. We don't want anybody to be divided. We know that that Satan is battling all of us. And many times our thoughts can be overwhelming. But we only fail when we do not seek the counsel of God. You think about when we do not seek him. We do not live in a way he'd have us to. We don't pray to him. We don't study. We don't build or develop or grow a relationship with him. That's the only time that we really fail. Think about the life of Joshua just for a second. I talked about for 38 or 40 years, he served as Moses' assistant, understudy, worked under him, learned from him, listened to him, saw the model that was laid before him. And most of the time, when you hear the word Joshua, you think about him being the leader of Israel after Moses died. We also know that he was one of the 12 spies that entered the land of Canaan. Numbers chapter 14, verse 6 tells us that he was one of the two that brought back a good report. He was always confident, even in the face of challenges, the face of challenging adversary. He was very encouraged. He was always confident because he knew God would be willing to and more than capable to protect him and those who were willing to engage the enemy. Joshua's service to God started early. Exodus chapter 24, 13 and Exodus 32, 17 tells us that Joshua was the only man who was allowed onto Mount Sinai when God gave the law to Moses. And you think about it, Exodus 17, 9, the first mention of Joshua is where the Israelites battled the Amalekites. You go back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, you think about he led by example. His words inspired, but his actions spoke. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Before we read these, I'd like for you to just consider just a few points. You think about if you've ever worked in a secondary role, if you've ever been second in charge, third in charge, maybe you know the hierarchy of where you work, and you think about how you've spent time learning, watching, and growing. And then maybe you've never really had to make any real decisions because the person in front of you always made all those big-time decisions that maybe sometimes it was a little easy for us to maybe be a little critical or maybe second-guess some of those. You think about the day that when we do step up, when we do have to make those decisions, you think about that pressure can be crippling. You think about the day that in your life maybe you have replaced someone at work. Now it's your turn. Maybe for the first time in your life, you've become the man of the house. Maybe for the first time in your life, you've actually become the adult in your house. It reminds me, one of my favorite teachers, I didn't get to have him until 10 years ago at Western. A gentleman that most people would know, he retired from a rather large school district not too far from us. At that time, had about 15,000 kids, about 1,500 employees, well over 100 buses, and I bring that out. You think about the liability just in what I've, the few things that I've shared. And by the time I had this gentleman for a night class at Western, he had retired, and he talked about how his assistant was going to replace him. And he probably recommended him as his replacement. But he said, my last day on the job, about 4 o'clock, everything was cleaned out. I was about to leave, and he said, I just kind of tapped him on the shoulder, and he said, you know, all those years that you kind of criticized some of my decisions, he said it with a smile and lovingly, all those things that you didn't, you know, maybe second guessed, he said, well, tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, you get to make those decisions tomorrow. And he said that in a loving way, in a funny kind of way, but often I've thought about the gentleman who replaced him 8 o'clock the next day when you're sitting there and you look at all the spreadsheets, you look at the budget, you look at all the problems, all the challenges, and you go, whoa, I am going to make all the decisions. That may be good, may be challenging. And I think about what Joshua, what he had, the shoes that he had to fill. I think about the challenges that he was about to embark upon. Now, he gets to make those decisions. Look at Joshua chapter 1, beginning verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I have said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this the people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I think about as Joshua listened to those words and understood those words. I go back to you and I on the front end of this reading. You think about maybe the first in your life. Maybe for the first time you become alone for the first time. Maybe in the loss of a spouse. Maybe that's for the first time that you've had to battle uncharted or be in uncharted waters. And that can be very defeating sometimes. That can be very challenging. But yet, when we realize that we're not only encouraged by God's word, we're also equipped because of him. You think about the world that surrounds us, the opportunity that we have. We have an opportunity, again, to unite, not to divide. We have an opportunity to help others who are seeking guidance. We have someone, well, there are many of those are around us who are seeking someone to love them, just to listen to them. I listen to psychologists talk sometimes. I love TED Talks and all those things. And out of all the experts that you listen to, they say the number one reason why we talk to other people is because we want other people to make us feel better about our situation. You think about an opportunity that we can have to show others that they can be strong and courageous. You think about not only carrying on, but also pushing through. You think about when challenges come our way. We may ask why, but we also may ask a deeper question. How can I carry on? Well, if you go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, these are very short verses. We see, again, the second message of Jesus. We see that he unites, he seeks peace, and he encourages us because he has the ultimate message. Matthew chapter 5, beginning verses 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, before we read verse 3, you think about people were willing to listen. People were ready. Also, Jesus was willing to teach, and he was also ready to encourage and to help. He says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You think about those 12 verses, should inspire us. They also point us to Christ. You think about his words. They comfort us. They show us how we're to act and live each day. Now, some days that's a challenge. As we see, we've already seen in our nation that some days it may be a challenge to live peaceably, but yet we must strive to. Think about the word blessed. You know, how many of us will, when someone asks, how are you doing, or are you doing okay, and maybe we respond by saying, we're blessed. Which we're just simply signifying, we're saying that we are doing really good, we're doing okay, we have, and it's more than just a feeling of happiness for Christians, but it also reflects a state with Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who respond to Jesus' ministry. You think about the things that have been laid out before us in the New Testament, marching orders, you might say, that we are blessed when we respond to Jesus. What about those who are poor in spirit? We're the ones who recognize that we need God's help, not because that we're weak or because maybe we've been beaten down or maybe we have, but we realize that we need God's help. What about those who mourn? We've all mourned. You think about because of decisions we've made, maybe our spiritual state is not what it should be emotionally, financially, maybe health-wise. Maybe we've lost someone. We realize that when we mourn, we need God. We need to pray to Him, and we need to seek His guidance and His comfort. Psalm 37:11, you think about meek. What does it mean, those who are meek, those who are gentle, those who don't assert themselves over others, who don't maybe have an agenda in order to cause problems to others? Because in the end, those who are meek, they trust in God to direct the outcome of all the events. What about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? I mentioned a few minutes ago, as I'm talking, I'm having more and more thoughts about that long silver ladle that I would love to be able to take a little drink from that, those who are thirsty. But God is the ultimate source of real righteousness. When we long for His righteousness, that character is evident because we want to have a relationship with Christ. What about kindness and forgiveness? When we show mercy to others, we also will be shown mercy. The pure in heart pursue purity and uprightness. We and they shall see God, according to Scripture. What about the peacemakers? Peacemakers are every day, important every day, but from my vantage point, becoming more and more and more important each and every day. Those who wear the uniform, those who serve our country both home and abroad and locally. I think about the peacemakers because what do? They promote peace. Us as Christians, we should be promoting God's peace because we want to receive the ultimate reward of being called sons of God. What about those who are persecuted? Maybe you felt persecuted last week. Maybe you felt alienated, isolated. But yet, God is pleased when His people show that they're willing to be persecuted for Him and go above everything that the world has to offer in order to put Him first, to make Him priority. Go to Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. You think about Joshua. He sought the Lord in his youth. Now, this is not a message just for young people, but it's a message for all of us. He was concerned very early. And I think about us from an intergenerational standpoint. I'm hoping that we all are concerned about our next generation, regardless of the age that we are at. Exodus 33:11. I bumped into a high school friend of mine Friday, and I keep forgetting that I'm getting older. I forget that sometimes. I guess that's part of my memory loss, is I forget that I'm getting older. But people now my age have adult children. I have an adult child, but people my age are having grandkids, and it just I can't wrap my little mind around it. But I bumped into a classmate of mine, and I asked him, you know, how his son was doing. And he began to tell me how great his son was doing at the school that he was at. And I was asking him, what is he going to study? I was always told, when you graduate, you better have a job. That's what was always impressed upon me. And I said, what's he going to do? And he started just kind of bulleted off all the success that he was having, all the things he was going to do. And I was thankful for that. But I never heard one thing in the conversation that says he has a relationship with Christ. I never heard one thing, and I'm not being critical, not being hard on my friend, but I never heard anything spiritual connected. I never heard any of that. It was all about kind of a high-end career, you might say, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, but I never heard any type of spiritual connection. I never heard anything in that conversation, and it really made me got me to thinking that we need to make sure that we're concerned about our next generation of our youth. Exodus 33:11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So already Joshua is already showing tremendous characteristics of dedication and loyalty to God. You think about the loyalty that we see. You think about many times that we can see traits early on that's going to propel us into adulthood. Hopefully they're positive traits. Hopefully they're godly traits. He exited leadership skills very early on. Flavel Yakely wrote a book a few years ago. Dr. Yakely, he died at age 85 a few years ago. Was a minister, served the Lord's church for many, many years. But he wrote a book called Why They Left. And he goes through about 13 or 14 chapters of why young people leave the church. And he uses a lot of statistics, a lot of graphs, a lot of charts, a lot of interviews, a lot of surveys, but also about 60-plus years of preaching that he also interjects in his book. But it's just simply called Why They Left. He found that 80% of children who had both parents actively involved in church activities remained faithful. Now, we know that we could probably argue with numbers. That may be a little debatable. But the point is, us as parents, we have not only an opportunity, but we also have an obligation to make sure that we are concerned about the next generation of the church. We're concerned about our young people. Because Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 says this. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You think about, we may read that scripture and go, well, that's just for adults. Well, no, it's for parents who have kids. It's for us who are trying to lead our children. Our children need to see what? They need to see that the church is in love with the Lord so that they too want to have that never-ending relationship. Go to Ecclesiastes 12:1. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Our friend Chris Scott may remember we met him. He was from Virginia. He's in Mississippi now. And he told me that he realized when his children were little that there was a problem when they could recognize the golden arches before they could recognize the cross. And he said when they realized that at home, when they realized that our kids could recognize the symbols of the world before they could recognize the cross, they realized that they need to make a change. He said, we went home, we repented, and we tried to be better parents moving forward. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them." Because you look at Luke 2:49, flip forward, Luke 2:49, "And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" We must remember, Ecclesiastes 12:1, we must remember Luke 2:49, that it's important for us to seek God while we can. It's important to us as parents to make sure that we are encouraging and pushing our kids to Christ and not to the world. Dr. Yakely also, in his book, Why They Left, he says, and this summarizer will be tied back into children. He says that 67% of Americans drink alcohol, at least occasionally, according to research. 45% of Americans have at least tried illegal drugs, according to research. 20% of eighth graders have reported trying marijuana. And I think those percentages, just my opinion, really are a little bit higher. Because how many times do people really tell the truth in surveys? So maybe somebody may have held back in some of these surveys. So I think that's a little bit higher. You think about how much screen time our children have been receiving, mine included, for the last 2 years, 3 years, the last 8 months, 9 months. How much screen time, how much influence has that screen swayed our child or our children? It's up to us to make sure that we have a relationship with God, and also our children see that. We know that difficult days exist for us, but guess what? Difficult days are existing for our young people too. When we think about all the challenges that we face, we should never minimize or discount or move past the problems that they're having too, the challenges they're being faced with. Because we don't want to end up with a life of regret and not have a relationship with God and then look back with regret in an uncertain state. You think about how Joshua began his work for the Lord early. May we begin our work for the Lord early, but also making sure that our children understand that it's never too late until if we do not start. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7. Deuteronomy 31, 7, as we close. Joshua demonstrated great faith, and he also was used to accomplish a great work early on, all the way up through old age. Deuteronomy 31 says, "Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall cause them to inherit that, to inherit it.'" And you think about the commission. You think about the shoes that Joshua was having to fill. You think about the directions that he was being given. You think about where he was, his task that lay before him. Verse 7, "You shall cause them to inherit that, inherit it." Think about a powerful statement. Joshua is being utilized to do what? Utilized to accomplish God's work, which is the greatest work of humanity. He can do, we all can do four things. We can have conversations, we can open doors, we can point people to our Creator. Ultimately, what's really going to matter? James 4:14 reminds us that, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." You think about, we must be able to work and function in this life, but let's not make our work our life. Like Joshua, he had a great commission laid before him, and so do we. Go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. The commission that Joshua was given, we've been given a commission by Jesus. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" We too can have conversations, open doors, and point people to our Creator. If you think about what's before us on the screen, you think about that globe. And we'll, as we finish, you go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 36. Matthew 9, 35 through 36. We looked at Joshua's example. Let's return to Jesus' message. And as we read, if you just kind of keep your maybe one eye on that globe, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." You think about in the context of that scripture, leaders had failed their responsibility. The crowd is helpless, but Jesus is what the crowd needs. Many are, even in that context of that scripture, ready to receive the good news. You think about what's being seen from heaven today when you look at this globe. You think about people are maybe looking scattered, not having a shepherd, or weary. But you think about, we have an opportunity with the plan of salvation. You think about how we will respond. You think about hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. You think about believing Christ is the only Son of God, John 3:16 through 17. Repent, Luke 13:3. Repent is just turning away from sin in one's life. Confessing Christ, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33. Not only in word, but also in deed. Being baptized. Being baptized for what? For remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" You think about, who will you serve? Who will we serve? We'll end with Joshua 24:2 and Joshua 24:15. You think about an aged Joshua. Now, we've spent a little time talking about his youth. We spent some time talking about our youth and our young people. But one day, if we live long enough, we're going to be older. We're going to be on the kind of the backside of life, you might say. Joshua 20, that's what's happening here in Joshua 24. "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side, the river in old times, and they served other gods.'" So he's identifying, he's reminding them that, he's pointing back that people before us served other gods. They served idols, they served the world. But verse 15, he kind of ties it all together. Joshua says, "And it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you think about Joshua served by example. You think about the messages that have been given to us by Jesus. So we end by asking you this question: who will you serve? Will you respond as we stand and sing?